Good morning. I want to thank everybody that's here this morning, especially our visitors that come our way, and we're most thankful that you're here, and we hope that you will come back again and be with us. I'm not the regular minister here. Nathan is out of town, and hopefully we'll be back next week. In the meantime, you have to listen to me today. Last Sunday, as Nathan was up here preaching his sermon, I was in a panic because he was preaching the sermon that I was planning on preaching this Sunday. I said, it's not the 4th of July last Sunday. Today is. But when you have a sermon inside of you, as Nathan did, it has to come out. And he couldn't miss the opportunity to, since he wasn't going to be here today, to preach that sermon. And I told him after the lesson was over with last week that I didn't know what I was going to do. He'd already preached my sermon. But I told him that I would try to build upon the one that he preached last Sunday, being that it's the 4th of July, and we are tomorrow celebrating this nation's Independence Day. We gained our freedom from an oppressive government at that time, Great Britain. And today, we're celebrating our Independence Day as Christians. Today we celebrate, and on the first day of every week, we as Christians celebrate this day as our Independence Day, freedom from sin through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my lesson today is titled, Maintaining Our Freedoms. And as a nation and maintaining our freedom as Christians in the Lord's body. There's two questions that face us today. How do we maintain our freedom as citizens of this great nation? And how do we maintain our freedom from sin as citizens of the kingdom? And I believe the answers to both of those questions are found in the Bible. I believe that the answer to all of our questions and all of our problems are found in the Bible. But my lesson text this morning will be taken from 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11, if y'all want to be turning there. In 2 Peter, I know all of you are real familiar with that passage, but I'll read it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith is our building block. Faith is what everything else is built upon in our Christian life. Upon that, we build all the other graces that are mentioned in 2 Peter. And the one that I want to concentrate on this morning is virtue. After knowledge, add to your knowledge virtue. Not that that doesn't imply that none of the others are, but we have to have all of them together to have an entrance into heaven. We build upon each one of them. But today, I want to pay specific attention to virtue. The dictionary defines virtue as moral goodness or moral excellence, moral energy, manliness, courage, and the idea that our convictions should be held in a manner becoming a man. Or to say the same thing in another way, we should have the courage to stand up for that which we believe to be right. And now, some of the sources that I have for this lesson, it comes from The Enduring Principles of the American Founding by Michael Novak and Kim Holmes, some of my sources. And, of course, the Word of God. So, keeping our freedom as a nation reminds me of, I'm pretty sure some of you may have heard this story, but the Founding Fathers has a Benjamin Franklin and was at the Constitutional Convention. After the convention was finished with its work, Franklin was seen leaving the State House by Mrs. Powell. Seeing Franklin on the street in front of the hall, she asked, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" Franklin replied, "A republic if you can keep it." The Founding Fathers knew that in order for this nation to remain and continue as a successful republic, it had to have certain things. John Adams, in 1776, wrote, "I sometimes tremble to think that although we are engaged in the best cause that ever employed the human heart, yet the prospect of success is doubtful, not for want of power or of wisdom, but of virtue." A republic is a nation in which the supreme power lies in its citizenry entitled to vote and is exercised by the representatives that it elects them. How to keep this republic has been a question that it's been on the minds of a lot of great Americans about how to make this republic grow and prosper. It was on the mind of George Washington, who said at the end of the American Revolution, "We now stand in an independent people and have yet to learn political tactics. We are placed among the nations on the earth and have a character to establish. But how shall we acquit ourselves? Time must discover." The nation was it was a new nation. We just signed the Declaration of Independence at that time. The Constitution hadn't come into effect yet. It didn't come into effect 11 years after the Declaration of Independence, so we were a nation in the middle, just hanging there, really. And we didn't know which way we were going to go. The Founding Fathers didn't know. They had an idea of where this country needed to go, but we didn't know we were going to be able to succeed because we hadn't developed our character, our national character, what this nation was going to stand for. So they had concerns. Our Founding Fathers believed that our survival would depend on our national character. They believed that freedom is not doing what you want to do, but freedom is doing, after great reflection, contemplation and reflection, that you know what you ought to do. That's what freedom is, and that's what the early Americans thought had, that you had to sum it up this way: "Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law." Freedom springs from self-government, act of reflection, and calm, deliberate choice. And to have reflection and choice, you need a people with enough virtue to have command of their passions. You need people, that is, with the habits to allow them to reflect, to take time to be dispassionate, and to see consequences clearly, and to make a choice based upon commitment. Virtue is standing up for what you know is right, what you believe to be right, and what you believe to be worth losing your life over, and making a stand for what is right. Our nation needs people with virtue in the church and in our national country. We need people that have virtue. None of us act that way all the time, but we do aspire to have at least sufficient virtue to live responsibly. For how can a people unable to govern their passions in their private lives possibly be able to practice self-government in their public lives. In short, freedom as a republic is not feasible without virtue. We've had debates in this country about our leaders, their core values. What is their core values? Do they have any? And we as a nation and as a citizenry should, it's our responsibility to make sure that our nation has virtue. And the only way we can make sure that our nation has virtue is to, in a republic, is to elect our representatives that have virtue. We have to put these people to test. What is their core values? Do they have virtue? Do they stand up for what is right? Are they committed to this great nation that we're in? In order for it to survive, we have to have these leaders that have that virtue instilled in them and willing to stand up for what is right. That's why our founding fathers also thought that we must not believe that virtue can be maintained in this republic without religion. Washington believed that our sons and our daughters are going to forget about the revolution. The founders expected they're going to forget about the suffering that we went through. They're going to forget about the frozen feet at Valley Forge and the gangrene and the hunger, the lack of pay and the despair. They're going to forget all of that, Washington said. And their grandchildren are going to be tired of hearing it. There is a degree of moral disorder or uncertainty in human affairs, such as that even one generation succeeds in reaching a very high moral level, it's impossible for the next generation or the one after that to maintain it. A republic, therefore, has to fight moral disorder and uncertainty to maintain it. We can't keep up this moral high all the time. There's going to be times in this nation where we're going to have the degree of lack of morality. And I think some of us may think that we're going through that stage today, that we're in a moral decline in a nation. That we're at a crossroads in this nation, and I don't want to get political, but there's a divide in this nation about which way we need to go. And it's into our best interest as Christians to maintain our freedom to worship our God the way we should do and have a right to do in a nation of free people. It's our responsibility to make sure that we have our leaders that have enough virtue that they're willing to stand up for what is right. That in order for this republic to continue the way it should, the way our founding fathers expected it to be. We need to have a series of moral awakenings in this country. And the founders could not see this happening without religion. And it summed it up this way. No republic without liberty, no liberty without virtue, and no virtue without religion. We need to have a restoration movement in this country like we had back for the church. There should be a moral awakening to get back to the original intent of the Constitution and to make sure that our elected leaders and representatives measure up to that higher moral standard that our founding fathers knew that they would have to have in order for this nation to continue to be the greatest nation on earth, where people could live as free as God has intended it to be. So in order for this nation to remain free as a republic, we need people that can stand up for what is right. Knowing what's right is not easy a lot of time. Sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world to do what's right. But we need people, and it's our responsibility as citizens to see that we have those kind of leaders in this country. If we want our grandchildren and their children to live in a land that we live in today, that they have the freedom to worship God as God would have us to worship Him. Until we have that, and if we remain a nation of free people, then that's not going to happen. And we're also, my second question is, how do we maintain our freedom from sin as citizens of this great kingdom? The church is not a republic. The church is not a democracy. The church is the body of Christ. He gave his life for the body. He purchased it with his own blood. And it's in him where we find our freedom. But how, as Christians, do we maintain that freedom? We can lose that freedom individually, that freedom from sin, just as well as we can lose the freedom as a nation. And there are certain things that we have to do. And I think that, as Peter said in 2 Peter, that if you do these things, an entrance will be supplied to you. That to remain, have knowledge, to have faith, and have virtue, all those things that we need to have in order to remain faithful to God. And there are some examples in the Bible of people that had moral courage, had virtue. I want to mention a few of those right now. Abraham had the moral courage to obey God. One of the major reasons that God chose Abram was his devotion and dedication in teaching his children. Let's turn to Genesis 18:8 and read that. Genesis 18:8. So he took, let's see, 18:8. Well, let's see. I guess I lost my place here. But that was the reason why God chose Abraham, was because he dedicated his life to teaching his children about God. And in Acts 14:13-20, Peter and John possessed the moral courage they needed to persist in teaching God's word when everybody was against them. They didn't want. They were trying to prevent Peter and John from teaching the word of God, but in Acts 14:13-20, Acts 4:13-20. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall I do to these men? For indeed that a noble miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Peter and John had the moral conviction and virtue to stand up for what they knew to be right. And that's what we need to be as Christians. We need to have the moral courage to stand up for what is right in the church. Always, and there's a lot of things that the church in this world now, and the nation especially, that we can speak out on, to have the moral courage to say the truth. No matter, you know, the truth is the truth. It's absolute. You know, so in this country, we're trying to change the truth, try to say what it is, something that it's not. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. It's all turned upside down in this country, and there is absolutes in this world, and we find absolute truth in the Bible. In the Bible is the only place that we find our truth. That there is no other standard by which we can go by. This word of God here is the only standard in which we have to go by, have to decide whether it's right or wrong. There's no other standard out there that we as Christians can look up to. So in order for us to maintain our freedom, then we need to look to this book where all the answers to our questions are found. And that is something that we need to do. And in conclusion, we need to, as a body of Christians, always look to God for the answers to what we need to do for our faith and for our virtue and for our convictions that we have. Don't be afraid to stand up for what you believe to be right. Don't be afraid to make known your thoughts and your convictions to whoever you're talked to, because it's important that truth stands no matter what. And the Bible tells us, do not fear for getting in trouble for doing good. Just fear for doing something that's not right. So it's in our best interest that as Christians we need to look to God's Word as the final say in all of the matters regarding issues of life. Therein is where we find our freedom from sin. And in closing, I'd like to read Philippians 4:8. I think it sums up my ideas that I wanted to give you this morning. It says Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, Philip, by being the inspired writer that he is saying to concentrate on these things that are pure, that we will never go wrong when you do that. And in conclusion, we never end our, as customary in our worship, to always offer an invitation for those of you that would like to gain their freedom from sin at this time. That if you haven't obeyed Christ, put Christ on in baptism, you have an opportunity at this time. That if you have heard the word and have you believed the word, as Mark 16:15-16 says, and if you repent of your sins in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, confess Christ as your Savior in Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized into Christ, and to remain faithful, as 2 Peter 1:5-11 tells us, that you too can gain your freedom from sin on this Independence Day that all nations, all Christians everywhere are celebrating at this time. And if you have put on Christ and have left the fold, you can always come back. If you forgive, repent of your sins, God is faithful to forgive you of those sins that you've committed. We have an obligation to, as Christians, to do what we know is to be right, have the moral conviction to stand up for it. And that as Christians in this nation, we can be free as a nation, and we can be free from sin as long as we're in the body of Christ. Thank you. If you have any needs, come forward as we stand and sing.